study right there between the word flee and follow. You'll never follow if you've not fled from some things, turn your back on some things, and follow righteousness. You flee lust, but you follow righteousness. Faith, charity, peace with them that call on the name, on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. We'll read the last three verses. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Note there in that verse that they're taken captive by him at his will, but how long you stay there is up to you, because you can recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we ask you to help us tonight to say nothing more, nothing less than, Lord, that which would be honorable and pleasing, Lord, to you. We pray that you'll get all of the glory, all that we say in the service tonight and all that we do. May you just get the glory. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. A few services back, Brother Ben and myself preached on a Sunday night or anyway, we both preached, and the Lord directed my heart to preach just a little thought that the Lord had stirred my heart about in 2 Peter, when it was talking about holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the question that I presented that night and would like to present tonight is, can we have, or would we have, the Scriptures if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit? Of course, I believe that would be just an elementary answer of course not, preacher. All Scripture's given by inspiration of God. The Bible says that. Inspiration meaning God breathed. You'd have to say tonight that we would not have the Scriptures apart from the Holy Spirit. He's the author. He's the author. And he used men. He used some 44 men in 20 different centuries, approximately there, to pin down the Word of God. But I want to propose to you and build on that even further. Would we have the Scriptures tonight if there was no holy men? If there was no Holy Spirit, without the Spirit of God, we wouldn't have the Scriptures. Everybody would say amen to that. But the truth is, Brother Travis, that God uses, the Holy Spirit uses people. He must have an instrument to work through. He must have a tool to work through. And there were those holy men that God used to pin down the Scripture. And I don't know if you remember, but we shared the thought that these men were not holy by sovereignty. They were not holy because God just looked at them and said, be holy, and they were. These men were holy before God ever used them to pin down the Scripture. They weren't holy because God used them. They were holy before God used them. And that truth was, God uses people that are interested in and given to holiness and purity and godliness. And that is a very silent message in our day. Very few preachers are preaching it, and probably very few are practicing it. You can go to churches about anywhere, and you can hear a lot of feel-good talks. You know, make people feel good, preacher. You build a crowd by that. Make them laugh. And I'm not against laughing, and I'm certainly not against feeling good. I wouldn't care to feel a little better tonight, amen. But that's beside the point. But the point I'm wanting to make is that God, all through the Scripture, uses people that are holy, uses people that have given themselves to make proper choices that would bring about purity in their life. Now you think about what we wouldn't have if we didn't have the Scripture. We wouldn't have a knowledge of God, Brother Brad. We wouldn't have the knowledge of God. We wouldn't have a knowledge of sin. We wouldn't have a knowledge of salvation. We wouldn't know anything about the Savior. We wouldn't know anything about hell. We wouldn't know anything about heaven. We wouldn't know anything about the future if we didn't have a Bible. But we wouldn't have a Bible if it wasn't for holy men allowing God to use them. And I don't believe they just allowed it. I believe they wanted it. If you want to be used of God, I believe you can be.
Right.
Amen. If God can use, and I preached on it, what was it, Sunday night? I preached on being a whale of a servant. If God can use a rooster in Peter's situation, he can use a donkey in Balaam's situation, and he can use a whale in Jonah's situation, I'm certain he could use me. And I'll never forget that when I got saved that night, 20 years old, I had a desire that came with my birth, that came in with being born again, a desire that wanted to be used of God. Amen. I believe everybody that's saved should want to be used of the Lord. Well, our text passage that we read out of lets us get some insight on that. Verse 19, 20, and 21 particularly. Tells us and teaches us and shows us how that we can be used of God. Simply to ask you tonight, do you have a desire to be used of God? So a preacher, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a preacher. That's not the only classification of being used of God. I mean, where would churches be if it wasn't for your faithful lay members? They would be closed down because preachers can't carry the load themselves. And with that, I want to commend you for being faithful. I want to commend you for denying yourself and coming on to the house of the Lord. But God uses people that are interested in purity and holiness. In verse number 9, of course, you saw that as we read verse 19, 20, and 21. And of course, fleeing youthful lust, verse 22, and following after righteousness. Psalm 23 tells us that he leads us in paths of righteousness. Paths refer to the practical courses that you take in life, practical paths that your feet trod upon in life. They are to be that of righteousness. Amen. And most of the time, the word righteousness, when it is used in the Bible, is referring to practical righteousness. Now, we know we're not saved with practical righteousness. We're saved with that imputed righteousness that comes from the Lord, as we talked about this morning. He's the one that lived sinless. He was the one that lived for us a perfect life so that he could be our substitute and switch accounts. On the cross, he became me. He died in my place, satisfying the demands of a holy law on the cross so I can be set free. Amen. Amen. I like that. He didn't just die for me. It takes on a whole new meaning when you look at it like this, Brother Brian. He died as me. When Jesus was on that cross, God looked down and looked at him as if that were you and if that were me. Amen. Well, praise God, that's good. But he talks about following righteousness in verse 22. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What about that? Man, there's some connections there, purity in your prayer life. Amen. And I'm glad I'm not the only one, and you're not the only one that's interested in fleeing youthful lust and following after righteousness, because he said, with them. Buddy, there's others. You're not the only one. You may think so, I may think so, every once in a while, but the truth is, God's got a nucleus of people scattered throughout this globe called earth that love Him and want to serve Him. And there's people in other countries, Brother Silas, that's got a much stronger devotion and dedication to the Lord than many Americans do. There are people, as I speak, my friend, that are under the very threat of their life. They're under the very threat of getting their heads cut off. Right. And they refuse to deny their faith. Anyway, in this chapter, I want to note some things here quickly and to just try to drive home that truth again that God is interested in purity and holiness in your heart. Let me just give you this, if we could. You say, how important is purity and how important is holiness and godliness or godlikeness in my life? Embedded in chapter number 2 is verse 19, 20, and 21. But it absolutely is the hub of the whole chapter. For instance, if you go back in chapter 2 and verse number 1, you can find that in the context in which 19, 20, and 21 is recorded, that deals with holiness and purity and godliness and living for God, you have in verse number 1, it's attached to our strength. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the Lord. In context, you'll never be strong if you're not interested in purity. In fact, what contributes to your weakness is wickedness. Always remember that. If the devil can get you weak, he can get you wicked. If he can chip away at your strength and get you to where you're in a weak status, then he can work sin in your heart and in your mind and in your life. So in verse 1, simply put, you see that it's connected to our strength. Also, in chapter number 1, we find that the purity that's talked about is connected in verse 2. And I couldn't really come up with a good word. I never did really get satisfied with the good word for my outline in this verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So we find that being pure is connected in verse 2 to being the one that is the seam, if you will. The seam that is between the past and the future. Those that have taught you, and then in return you're turning and committing unto others, faithful men, what you have been taught, that they may in turn teach others also. But you'll never be that stepping block, that stepping stone. You'll not be that seam. You'll not be that connector, amen, between the past and the future if you're not pure, if there's not purity in your heart. Amen. Verse number 3, we find that verse 3 and 4, you being pure and holy is connected to you being a good soldier. Amen. In fact, that's alluded to in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. If you're a soldier, you cease to be a citizen. Or a civilian, I mean. Amen. Soldiers, they dress according to what they are. You can identify a soldier as far as you can see one, because their outward presentation is that of a soldier. Isn't that amazing? Our country wants our soldiers to be identified just by the way they look. Amen. You've never seen, as far as a man's concerned, you've never seen a moppy-headed soldier. You've never seen a soldier going around with pigtails. Amen. You've never seen a soldier going around with big washers in their ears and all kinds of stuff sticking out of their face. You don't see soldiers like that. Amen. Do they try to change the country and say, well, look, I'm willing to be a soldier, but you're not changing me. I'll come as is. You may sign the dotted line as is, but as soon as you do the as is, you was, and they take over, and they bring you into their alignment and assignment. That's right. That's right. But being pure and being holy is connected to you being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I've never seen anybody, and I don't want to get bogged down here, but I've never seen anybody interested in being a good soldier and fighting the good fight of faith and standing and making a difference and facing and confronting the enemy and making a difference and guarding that which is treasured and prized. I've never seen a one that wasn't also interested in purity. So if the devil can get you watering down your convictions about what's pure and holy, he can also get you to water down what's serious about the warfare we're in. But it's connected to being a soldier. Verse number 5, it's connected to being straight, or to being strict, if you will. Verse 5, he said, to strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You know what that means? He lives by the book. Amen. He strives for the mastery, yet he is not crowned, except, it don't matter if you cross the finish line, if you don't do it lawfully. If you've not disciplined yourself, if you've not operated with self-discipline, as Paul was so good to deal with in his writings, he said there'll be no crown for you. Amen. The husband that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Amen. Verse 8 and 9 deals with suffering. Just run through these quickly. Verse 8 and 9, he's dealing with suffering. Wherein I suffer trouble, verse 9, as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. A lot of people don't want to be holy because of the harassment that comes with it, and the fighting that comes with it, and the suffering that comes with it, and the troubles that come with it. But it's worth it. Amen? It's worth it to stand. And so in verse number 8 and 9, it's dealing with suffering, and look what he said in verse number 9, or verse 10. Therefore I endured all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Then we come on down to verse 10, down through verse number 13, and he's dealing with steadfastness in these verses. Being faithful. And suffering and reigning with Christ. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. I can be steadfast because I have a steadfast Lord. I have a steadfast Savior. Amen. Verse 10 through 13 magnifies our steadfastness. And I don't have time to break that down. Verse 8, he talks about the steadfastness of the Savior. Verse 9, he's talking about the steadfastness of the Scriptures. It's not bound. Praise God, the Word of God's not bound. You can put a missionary in jail, but the ministry's not in jail. You can't put it in bonds. The Word of God is not bound. I like that. Paul then deals with the sovereign in verse 13, being faithful even when we're not. Faithful even when we're not. Amen. But purity is most definitely connected to your steadfastness tonight. Do you want to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord?
Right.
Amen. RBT will never go beyond its steadfastness. And our steadfastness as a church collectively comes from each individual being steadfast here in the church. Being steadfast. Being unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Verse number 14 and 15, he deals with us studying the Scripture. Studying the Scripture and not being striving about words that don't profit and does subverting of the hearers. But verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You'll never have a desire really to study the Scripture if you're not interested in holiness and purity. You can count on it. You won't be interested in reading it yourself. You won't be interested in preaching it or hearing it preached. You won't be interested in Sunday school. You won't be interested in none of that. You won't be interested in studying the Scripture if you're not likewise interested in the holiness and purity that God expects and desires out of us as His children. So verse 14 and 15 deals with studying. Verse 16 through 18 deals with our standing, shunning profane and vain babblings that will increase unto more ungodliness. We shun that. God's people are people that stand against some things. Right. Amen. Right. I can tell a lot about what you have, about what you stand against. Right. Yes. Amen. I believe there's folk go to church, they ain't nothing wrong with nothing. And some churches, they seem to condone everything. Right. Ain't nothing wrong with nothing except preaching against sin, and there's always something wrong with that. But they're standing in verse number 16 through 18. The shunning that takes place in verse 16. I like that, don't you? Verse number 16, the shunning that goes on in verse 16 probably is connected to the showing of verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. If you're interested in being presented unto God as approved and well-pleasing unto God, you're probably going to shun some things. So it deals with our standing. Verse number 19, it deals with, and I'm going to come back to this in the main part of the message, but it deals with the sign of the seal. The sign of the seal. Purity is an indicator of those that belong to God. You don't have any right to claim salvation if there's no evidence of sanctification in your life. No evidence of purity and godliness in your life. If you've got a heart that's wanting to budge the boundaries and go as far as you can go and still be in church, go as far toward the world, toward the left, and still be in church, that's not a heart of a child of God. We're not looking to see how far away we can get. We want to see how close we can get to the Lord. So there is the seal, and we'll deal with that in a minute. Verse 20 through 22 deals with the significance of our service. Verse 24 through 26 deals with the snare of Satan. Isn't that amazing that in the context where purity and godliness is mentioned and dealt with, it's talking about those that have become captive in the snare of the devil. His snare is attached to sin. Amen. His traps are set and is connected to sin. I want to deal with these two or three little thoughts right here and we'll be done. The first thing I notice in verse number 19, those were just some thoughts for you to think on as I looked at the whole context of the chapter. I find in verse number 19, first of all, I notice that purity and holiness deals with our identification. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Everyone. So we find in verse 19 what is talked about is our identification. God says, I tell you, I know them that are mine. Vance Havner said, I'm glad the Lord knows who they are because I have a hard time identifying some of them. Amen. I thought about this week. Sanctification, our sanctification is not so that God will know who we are. Our salvation takes care of that. Our sanctification is so that other people will know that we belong to the Lord. And far as I'm concerned, if you have a problem with sanctification, you have a problem with holiness, guess what? I believe you're trying to disguise your identity. A worldly-minded, worldly-hearted person in church is one that really don't want to be known as a born-again, Jesus-loving Christian. Sanctification is not so the Lord will know you. But he said in verse number 19, nevertheless, I like that word, nevertheless, in spite of all the opposition that's been taking place, and he even lists some of them there in verse number 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus, He points those people out that their word will eat as doth a canker, and the vain babblings in verse 16, and the striving about words that don't profit in verse number 14. He's showing us right here that though, nevertheless, in spite of the opposition, in spite of those that, verse number 18, who concerning the truth of erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, in spite of the attacks, in spite of that, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Hallelujah. Come what may, the foundation of God standeth sure. I like that. Praise God. Amen. But the purity and the holiness has to do with our identification. You believe God wants everybody to know that you're saved? How many knows you're saved? I'm not talking about you personally. I'm talking about how many around you knows you're saved. I probably ought to ask that first question. How many of you know you're saved? Amen. I doubt if you know you're saved. I doubt others know you're saved. If you're wondering about it, I'd say they're wondering about it. Amen. If you've got questions on it, I'd say they've got questions on it. Huh? But our identification. Amen. Boy, I told them here Friday night. I don't remember where I was at when I told it. But I told somebody here recently this week. I said, this is my crowd. This is my crowd. Used to, that was down there, Georgia, I think. But anyway, I said this, that used to be my crowd was that old doping crowd, drinking crowd, dancing crowd, that crowd that had no heart for God, that crowd that had no desire to please God. That used to be my crowd. I'd go to church, but that wasn't my crowd. I didn't fit in with their message. I didn't fit in with their music. I didn't fit in with that crowd. I was there because I had to go. But that wasn't my crowd. My crowd that my heart was hooked up with and my habits was hooked up with and my desires was hooked up with was that crowd out yonder in the world. But when I got saved, thank God, the church crowd became my crowd. Amen. That praying crowd's my crowd. That Bible-toting crowd, that's my crowd. Amen. Identify me with this crowd. When I pulled in this evening, Brother J.R., I didn't go pull my car down yonder behind the building afraid somebody might notice. Praise God, we'll put it in the front yard and put a bow on it and say, Preacher Rackley's in the house. I don't care. I want to be identified with this crowd. Amen. If you don't want that, then evidently you care about your reputation with the world. You want them to pat you on the back. But if you want to be identified as one of God's youngins, amen, one of God's children, oh, you're not caring about what the world thinks about you. But he's dealing with purity as it relates to your identification here in verse number 19. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Second truth I see quickly here is, I see in this verse, also 19, and well, it's all down through here, I see that purity is not only related to our identification. Man, I can't get off of that. Do you have it? I mean, did y'all get that point? Did you get a hold of that? Why does God want you to be known as His? Who is that for? God wants you to be a testimony. And a testimony is inseparable from a changing of crowds, a changing of cravings, a change of choices, a change of course. Amen. Boy, when I got saved that night, I'm telling you, and listen, I didn't have no problem, Brother Webb, confessing right there that night that I got saved. And I've not had any trouble confessing since then that I've gotten saved, Brother Chuck. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Ain't but one reason, folks. Ain't but one reason why you want anybody that's in church want to disguise your identity. Ain't but one reason. You're ashamed. Say amen right there.
Right. Right.
Amen. That's right. Brother Craig, your children bears your name. Is that right? You know why? They're not ashamed of who their daddy is. How many people in church are ashamed of their identity? I believe one of the reasons why they never take separation from the world seriously. They're not interested in that, because that brings a distinction. That brings a distinction. They know. Oh yeah. And let me just say this, and I'm not going to deal with this. This is just a little sideline thought, but every time that I've ever been anywhere where it would be uncommon for a person to be dressing right, every time, Brother Silas, every time, not most, every time I've approached them and asked them, do you go to church? And without exception, Brother Rob, every one of them goes to church. They want to be identified. Do it yourself. Go somewhere where it would kindly be uncommon for a lady to be going around in a dress, and go up and ask them, you go to church? And see what you find out. Every case. I've done it while camping. I've did it on vacation. You find somebody, man, and they stick out. I mean, they just like, they stick out like a sore thumb, so to speak, as the old saying is. They stick out. I mean, there's just something about them. But a lot of people wants to dress worldly to disguise their identity. Yeah. How much could I be proud of my Savior if I don't want you to know that I know Him? Anyway, there's identification. Then there's sanctification. Look in verse number 19. And the word sanctification just simply means to be set apart. To be set apart for a purpose. A divine purpose. God takes you from where you were to where He wants you to be. He can't use you as you were. He must do a work in you before He can use you. Isn't that right? So there is sanctification that's involved. Sanctification has to do with who we are, who we belong to, and why we are saved. We are saved to serve. We are saved for a purpose, to serve the Lord. Sanctification. That's talked about in verse 19, the latter part of verse 19. And, that word is a connector, and let every one, that's all inclusive, not just preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and a few other position holders, no, everyone. If you're saved, God said, let everyone that name the name of Christ, see, oh my, look at that right there. Just saw that. You living for God, my friend, is not about your name. Most of the time you live in worldly and carnal and fleshly. That's about your name. That's the image you want to project to the world, amen, when there's carnality in your life. But oh, if we're interested in departing from iniquity, it's because of the name that's on us. Worldliness reflects in a negative way on our Savior. Amen. And let everyone, if the Lord knows that you're His, connected with that, inseparable with that, is let every one of you, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, watch this, depart from iniquity. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That word depart means to withdraw, to remove yourself, to desert, or to shun. I believe that when you get saved, I believe you have a desire to want to honor the Lord. And you're willing to shun whatever's necessary. You're willing to withdraw yourself. There's certain things you can't do as a Christian, but there's far more that you can do. It's not that we're going around, Brother Carroll, saying, well, I can't do that, and I can't do this, and I can't go there, and I can't listen to that music, and all of that. Well, that's real impressive. Yeah, you're going to win a bunch of people to the Lord with showing, well, I live holy, but oh. No, we ought to be able to say, thank God. God's made a difference in me. God has changed my mind, my heart, my affection, my desires. He's changed me inwardly. He's changed me outwardly, and I bless His name. The work continues. He's changing me still yet today. And it's all because, Brother Mark, the name of Christ that's attached to me. Amen. He leadeth me, David said in Psalm 23, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's His name that is at stake on how you live. And if you're interested in your identity as being His, you won't have no problem shunning some things. You won't have no problem withdrawing yourself from some things. Separating yourself from some things in life. Hallelujah, that's blessing me. And I'll tell you this, anytime God says, I want you to give that up, or I want you to not do that, He's got something bigger in mind. He's got something better in mind. But how many times, Brother Bob, do we hold on to a minor when we could have a major? How much do we hold on to trash when we can have a treasure? God saying, I can't give to you, I can't do for you, because you're interested in, and you will not withdraw yourself. You will not separate yourself. Amen. Well, sanctification, not only identification, but sanctification. Look in, I got to hurry, verse 20, but in a great house. Could it be that that great house, the foundation's talked about in verse 19, now the house is talked about in verse 20. House isn't no better than its foundation. No matter what it looks like on the surface and above the surface, that's underneath the surface, That's out of sight, that is unseen, that's the stability and the durability of the house. And we know that Jesus is our foundation. And verse number 19, the Lord, the foundation of God standeth sure. And we find in Matthew 7 the importance of the foundation. The foolish man built his house on the sand. It looked good and everything till the storms came and the wind blew. And guess what? It fell. But then the wise man didn't choose the sand. He chose the solid rock and built his house on the rock. And the same floods came and the same winds blew. But it stood. It did not fall. Why? The foundation. Thank God. The foundation of God standeth sure. Go ahead and build your worldly life. It'll be on a shaky and a sinking sand. But you build your life on Christ. But anyway, verse 20 talks about the great house. And inside that house, he said there in the verse 20, there are vessels of gold and silver, some of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. I want you to note right there real quickly and we'll move on. There's the classification that I see. There's the class of those vessels of honor. And then there's the classification of those vessels of dishonor. And I think it's worth noting that both of those classes or classification is in the same great house. You say, was that a subject of predestination? God just foreordained that, and I can't do no better than I'm doing, preacher. God's just predestined me to be a sorry Christian. I don't believe a word of that. Right. Amen. God's predestined me to be slack and slothful and worldly and carnal and half-hearted, negative. Yeah. If you are a vessel of dishonor, that is not God's doings. And I'm going to show you, not only there's classification involved, but there's choice involved. Look at, and I just saw this. Look at the first word of verse 21. What does it say? Oh, if. Identifies condition. Look what he said in verse 20. There's vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. Verse 20. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. He's saying right there, not only is there classifications, vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor in the great house, but there, he's saying here that if you want to be a vessel of honor, here it is. If you will purge yourself from these. Amen. He said you can be a vessel unto honor. Did you know you're a vessel tonight? I think that's worth noting in our text, that you are a vessel. A vessel. A vessel is an instrument. A vessel is an instrument. Equipment, an implantation, where you implement the use of a tool. But there's sanctification attached to that. You'll not be a vessel of honor, vessel unto honor, if you haven't purged yourself from these. If there's not that truth of sanctification. Amen. Salvation is what God does for you. Sanctification is what you do for the Lord. Amen. I know there's positional sanctification. We're set apart in Christ positionally. And then there's practical sanctification that deals with our everyday life. There's progressive sanctification to where you go from one level to another and one stage to another, and that we should all be doing, progressing and going further and farther than we have been. But there's best that's talking about purity as it relates to our identification, verse 19. It relates to our sanctification, 19b, and also in verse number 20 and the first part of verse 21. If shows condition. If shows condition. Then there's a choice that's also alluded to there. Choice. And then there's a cleansing, purge. Purge himself. To cleanse thoroughly is what the word means. To cleanse thoroughly. Can I ask us all a question tonight, me included? How much does it bother us when sin is in our life? Don't you think that's a good question? I don't have to ask you, is sin in your life or does sin come in your life? I am one of you. I know how that is. None of us in here have arrived. We're not sinless. We're not perfect. Amen. But does it bother us? Does it bother us when our mind is carnal? Does it bother us when our heart is worldly and we're cold toward God and we go days without reading the Scripture? We go days without praying? Does it bother us? There's a choice involved. There's craving involved. Or if you want to write down another word, there's a construction involved. Look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be. That is, he wasn't prior to the purging. He wasn't a vessel of honor prior to that. But he made a choice. He was craving to go away from being a vessel of dishonor to becoming a vessel of honor. And he shall be a vessel of honor. Unto honor, and boy, I like this. I just seen this. If a man, you see that? That's singular. Personal. If a, well, preacher, I'd live for God if I could get our youth group. I'd live for the Lord if we could get all the ladies. Or if I'd live for God if we could get all the men. No. If a man, singular, personal, amen. God didn't save you based on other people. God does not attach your salvation to other people. You were saved personally. You were saved individually. And your desire to serve God and please God is also personal and individual. Bottom line is, if you're not a vessel of honor, it's because you don't want to deal with what it takes, what's required. Amen. And I don't see much of this going on in a lot of the churches I go in. And we've got, we've got a lack of it here even. Surely not RBT. Oh yes, RBT. What direction are you going in tonight? Simple, yes or no. You're going forward or backwards. Ain't no middle ground. Am I changing my mind on some stands I've took? If they roll my casket in front of this pulpit right here, and that's where it's going to be if I'm still here when I kick the bucket. And all 15 people may want to come, I don't know. But if they can say nothing more than, he stood right. Oh, that means a lot to me. Compromising is not an option. Because I'm seeing churches everywhere, Brother Craig, that's declining, and they're losing the power of God and they're losing the presence of God because of compromise. I'm not interested in that. I'm wanting to stay standing where I stood. Preacher Rackley didn't change. And as the Lord led him, he'd preach against sin. Amen. And I don't do that for any points on my part. I don't get no points, bonuses. I usually get problems and burdens when I do that. But if a man purge himself means it's your responsibility. Purge himself means you look at your life and you see what's in your life that needs to go and you deal with it. When I got saved that night, my truck was filled. You've heard me tell that. My truck was full of ungodly, trashy music. It was full of it. Nobody, I didn't hear no preaching on it. I didn't hear no, there weren't, Brother Bain that was preaching that revival, he didn't say a thing about it that night. But I knew that if I was going to live for God, that I was going to have to purge myself of that. I didn't go out there in my truck after the service, Brother Silas, and look in the glove compartment and look in that little thing where I had my 8-tracks and cassettes, amen. I didn't look in there and say, well, what do you know? I got saved in the church and I come out here and all of those are gone. Well, that'd be the easiest route, wouldn't it, Brother Brad, if God just did it. But he didn't say that. He said, if a man purge himself. Or as verse 19 talks about, let every man and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is, you do it. Amen. It's your responsibility. Yeah. Well, amen. God help us. All right, listen to this. Purge himself. If a man therefore links back to what was said in verse 20, there's vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. If you want to be a vessel of honor, here's how you can get it done. Therefore, purge yourself, himself from these. And he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So we have saw in verse 19, I'll be done, we saw in verse 19 that purity and holiness is attached to our identification. Verse 20, latter part of verse 19, also verse 20, first part of verse 21 is attached to our sanctification. Our sanctification. Keep in mind now, my sanctification doesn't make me known to God. My salvation does that. My sanctification makes me known unto others as being his. Thirdly, tonight in closing, I see in the latter part of verse 21 that pure, and all of these are inseparable, these three thoughts, they're inseparable, they run together, they're connected. Our identification, our sanctification. But then in verse number 21, the last part of it, he said, here's my ultimate goal of you being purged and becoming a vessel of honor, sanctified, and here it is, meet for the master's use. That word meet means you will become profitable. You will become usable. Do you have, and you're the only one that's going to know that, do you have a desire to want to be used of God? I see a lack of that. Across the board in church, you can go in any church around and it's that way. A lack of desire to want to be used of God. I still remember it vividly, just as if it was yesterday, the desire that came in, Brother Mark, with my salvation, the desire to want to be used for God. I'm talking about before even God called me to preach. I had a desire to want to be used of God. I wanted to serve the Lord. But there is no identification and sanctification, verse 21, there is the implementation or instrumentation, either one of the words you want to use. That is, we become a vessel of honor, we become meat for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Why is it that God wants to for you to purge yourself and sanctify yourself? Why? So He can use you. If you'll do the purging, He will activate the purpose. If you will purge yourself from these, sanctify yourself, make yourself available, God will activate, put into motion, amen, His purpose for your life. You said, preacher, I would surrender, but I'm afraid of what God... What? You can't trust Him? You trust Him to put His Son on the cross for your never dying soul? But you can't trust Him to call you. You can't trust Him to lead you. You can't trust Him to guide your steps. Amen. He does choose the best for His people. He does choose the best for His people. A lot of people won't let God choose His best because they think they know best, or they think that God's going to choose something they won't like. Now just think how stupid that sounds. I belong to Him. He gave me His salvation. He gave me His Son. He gave me His Spirit. He gave me His Scriptures. His best. But I won't like where He's going to lead me. No, the will of God is the safest place to be. The happiest place. Have you ever wondered why missionaries can go to the foreign field, take their kids and family and go to the other end of the world and labor for God and be happy as a bug in a rug? Amen. We support a missionary here, Brother Todd Bell up in Maine. Brother, if there's ever been a missionary that's ever breathed air in this country, buddy, that's him. I don't know how he gets done what he's doing. And we are having a part in that. Amen. I'm telling you, he's up in Maine, and he's in Sanford, Maine, which is the witchcraft capital of the world, and he's right in a devil's lap, and he's building churches left and right. Got two or three churches going at one time. Amen. I mean, he's got the one up there in Sanford, Maine, and of course he's an a pilot, and he's got his own little small plane, and he'll fly out and go preach over here and help that get a church started in that town. He'll fly over here on another day of the week and help get something started over there. I don't know how many churches he's got in construction now as far as building it and starting. I mean, just a I'm telling you, I'm honored that RBT has got a part in Brother Todd Bell's ministry. You ought to do some research on him and read his prayer letters. I'm telling you, he beats all I ever seen. Brother Brad, I don't see how he does what he does. You know him. He's been here. I don't see how he does all he does. Preaching, teaching, traveling, going, doing, building churches. Yeah, among Yankees of all things. That in itself is a miracle. But anyway, there is the implementation or instrumentation. That is, God uses you as His equipment. God uses you as His equipment. You become meat for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Amen. That's good, ain't it? Prepared unto every good. The word prepared means to be made ready, to be equipped, to be prepared throughly or thoroughly. Amen. Whatever God calls you to do, He will equip you to do it. But He cannot use a dirty vessel. He can't use an unclean, half-hearted vessel. What kind of vessel are you? You are a vessel. I'm a vessel. But what kind of vessel? Am I a vessel of honor? Or am I a vessel of dishonor? I don't believe a saved person would want to dishonor the Lord. Do you? I don't believe a saved person would want to dishonor that. Most of the time, if a saved person or a person that makes decisions and choices to dishonor that, or that does dishonor the Lord, they may not purposefully make a decision, I'm going to do this and I know it's going to make the Lord look bad. They probably don't do that. They probably don't think that way. They probably want to honor themselves, and they probably want to honor their own desires, which in return dishonors the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, thank You for the privilege of